There are times when the best thing that we can do is to take a deep, honest look in the mirror. To take a look in the mirror. To look beyond the facade that we put up for other people. To look beyond the false selves that we make of who we are. To look beyond the surface into the depths of our shadow side. To the truth of our brokenness and our sinfulness. Sometimes the best that we can do, the best thing that we need to do, is to just look in the mirror. Of course, when we need to do that the most is when we are less likely to take an honest look. We have been living a life that we shouldn't live. We have convinced ourselves that we are okay. We may even have convinced our friends and those around us that what we are doing is right and acceptable. And in these times, we need someone to come and hold the mirror before us to help us to take an honest look. Well, David needed to take a look in the mirror, a real honest look. David thought that he had gotten away with it. He thought that he had escaped from what he had done. In fact, he was even believing that what he had done, I imagine, was acceptable, that it was okay. I mean, he was king. It looked as if things were going to turn ugly in this episode with Bathsheba. But David took care of that. He had his commander Joab go and kill Uriah. And it looked as if everything was going to be okay in David's eyes. He had convinced others. Perhaps he had convinced himself. But God would not let it escape. So God sent Nathan to pretty much hold a mirror up in front of David to get him to take a look at what he had done, and look at his true self. He sent Nathan to go and confront David about what has happened, to tell the truth. You know, you got to give it to Nathan. I mean, this is a pretty tough job. You know, it's one thing to be a prophet who stands out on the street corners and tells the normal, common, everyday people that what they're doing is wrong and that they need to turn and repent. But it is quite another to go and speak truth to power. To go into the king's palace and start pointing fingers. That can be very dangerous work. Think about it. David didn't mind taking care of Uriah, the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. Why is he going to let a little old pesky prophet get in the way? So Nathan has a very dangerous job. He is called to confront David. This is one of those times that a prophet would like to turn and head in a different direction. But Nathan is smart. He's crafty. He knows he can't just barge into the king's palace and start pointing fingers and start telling him what he has done is wrong and sinful. He knows that David won't pay any attention to that, that he won't listen to that, and that is very dangerous work. So Nathan decides that what he needs to do is put together a little bit of Trojan horse prophecy. He needs to package this prophetic word in a different form so David would think and see that it's something else. And we see here Nathan bringing the Trojan horse prophecy into the palace. Something that looks completely different, but at the right time, the truth will strike. Can kind of imagine the conversation and perhaps how it would have taken place there in the palace. Nathan making his way up to David. Of course, they would have known each other. Nathan being the preacher, the local preacher in town. David at one time being pretty faithful in the faith. And I'm sure when David saw Nathan, he could tell that there was something wrong. I'm sure the conversation perhaps went something like this. Nathan, you look like you're carrying a big burden. What's going on? Tell me what's the problem. And Nathan, oh, I've just got some problems in my church that I've got to deal with. Well, come on, tell me about it. You can talk to me. Well, what is it? You're falling behind on the budget? You need a new pledge for the capital campaign? No, the giving's going okay. That's not the problem. Well, what is it? You having problems in the education department? Your teachers aren't doing the right thing? You need new teachers? No, it's not it. No. What is it? Tell me what's troubling you. It's the deacons, isn't it? I bet the deacons are giving you a tough time. No, not the deacons. What is it? Tell me. Nathan says, well, I've got this church member. You know, he's pretty influential in the community. One of those big shots, really give you a hard time. Got this church member that's kind of gotten out of control, and I've got to help bring him in. Oh, is that so? Tell me about it. So Nathan goes into this story. This heartwarming story. And think about this. He's telling David a story about sheep. Where was David when God called him? Tending the sheep. Nathan tells his story. Well, it so happened that there was this man who was very rich. He had lots of flocks, lots of sheep and lambs. He had so much. But right there beside him, his next door neighbor was a very poor man. And this poor man only had one little ewe lamb. And you know what? This poor man has saved and saved and saved to buy this little lamb. And he bought it, and he didn't treat it like cattle. He didn't treat it like livestock. He took it into his home, I tell you. He used to feed it. Out of his hands, the little lamb would eat right out of his hands, and the lamb would come and drink out of his own cup. You see, he loved this lamb like it was his own. And do you know what happened? No, what happened? Tell me. Well, it so happened that the rich man had a friend come by. And this rich man just couldn't move himself to take one of his own sheep, his own lambs, to feed his guest. So you know what he did? No. What did he do? What did he do? Tell me. You're not going to believe this. He went and took the poor man's lamb and cooked it up for his guest. You can see the anger building up in David's eyes. You can feel his blood boiling, the injustice of this moment. And you can imagine him just bursting out, Who is it? You got to tell me who this is. I'm going to kill him. He deserves to die for what he's done. Tell me who he is. I'm going to make sure that he repays back four times what he's taken. And David, in this fit of rage, and Nathan is just standing there, and here's the moment. Here's when the Trojan horse is opened up and the truth comes out, and Nathan takes his time, he takes his moment, and he says, you are the man. And Nathan pours it out. God took you while you were in the field, and he anointed you because of your heart. He gave you all of Saul's things. He gave you Saul's kingdom. He saved you from the sword of Saul. He brought the two kingdoms together into you and anointed you king over all of Israel. He gave you palaces and gave you all that you could imagine. And if that was not enough, he would have added more to it. And what have you done? You have disobeyed the word of God. You have killed Uriah the Hittite and taken his wife for your own. And I think that this hit David like a ton of bricks. I don't think he saw it coming. I don't think he expected it. He was taken down. And there's a couple of ways in which he could have responded. He could have denied it. He could have said, you're crazy, you don't know what you're talking about. He could have had Nathan thrown in prison, killed for accusing the king. He could have denied what had happened. But not David. David sits there with the truth bearing down upon him. And the king of Israel, the king, the most powerful man in all of the country, the king of God's kingdom says, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, could you imagine one of our politicians today getting up in the microphone and saying, I'm sorry, I have sinned against the Lord? Can you even just imagine them coming out as soon as they have been accused and doing that? No. It's so rare. They apologize once all the evidence is in and once they know that there is no way out of it, and then they will admit their wrongdoing. But here is David, the most powerful man, confessing his brokenness, allowing himself to look truthfully in the mirror and knowing that he needs a Savior. You know, I think that this is the most powerful part of David's story. This is the most telling, the most testifying, the heart of his faith. I mean, I enjoy David. I've learned a lot in this series, seeing that he was called because of his heart, that the heart truly matters. And watching his faith as he takes on Goliath, as he proclaims God's name when nobody else will, and will stand out and take Goliath with what he has, and his passion of dancing before the ark and putting it fully committed to God in that act of worship. And I really appreciate all this, but I think the very fact that he can admit his brokenness is the greatest of all. I have sinned against the Lord. David is not great because he's perfect. David is great because he has a big heart. And that heart causes him to confess his brokenness when it's been revealed. Did you know that in old manuscripts, medieval manuscripts, here in this passage in Samuel, that after you read these words of David, "I have sinned against the Lord," that there is a blank. There's a pause in the reading. And the pause is there because the scribes want the reader to then turn and read the 51st Psalm, the psalm written by David as he confesses his sin with Bathsheba. I want you to hear the 51st Psalm. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain in me a willing spirit." Psalm 54, 1 through 12. David's heart, his broken heart calling out to God, knowing that he needs a Savior, that he needs to be cleansed, he needs to be forgiven. I don't know, perhaps today's heart is our greatest heart. It's white for cleansing. It is a repentant heart. David takes that honest look in the mirror, and he confesses his sin. Someone had to hold it up for him, but when he took the look, he confessed. And then Nathan said some very important words. Words that we need to hear. Nathan said, "Now the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not. A repentant heart from being broken, from being truthful, from confessing his sins. And if David, the greatest king in all of Israel, the most powerful man in the kingdom, can look in the mirror, confess his sins, so can we. And if David, who committed such a terrible act, can repent and have his sins forgiven, then so can ours. Thanks be to God.